G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
A biblical perspective on life, culture and current events. This is 2020 on Vision.
Well, today we're going to discuss the experiences of 14 people who died and came back to life. And their recollections of these near-death encounters have been documented and compiled into a movie-length documentary that will be released soon in Australian cinemas. What makes these stories even more fascinating is that the 14 people are from different cultures and different parts of the world, and yet their stories are similar and have common themes. Dr. Michael Sabome, a cardiologist, author, and professor of medicine, is one of the researchers who interviewed the 14 people, and he gives a fascinating account of these near-death experiences. Dr. Michael, I'd like to welcome you to 2020 today.
Thank you.
Well, Dr. Mike, you're across Australia today live. Dr. Michael, obviously you're from a medical background, you know, you're educated, you're experienced. What caused you to want to interview these people about their near-death experiences?
Well, I first was introduced to Raymond Moody's book, Life After Life, in 1975. And I was in my cardiology fellowship at the University of Florida at the time. And I was shown the book by a psychiatric social worker. And I was very hesitant to even read it because on the front of the book, there was a smashed egg with the yolk and the silhouette of a human being with life after life. And it claimed to write about people who had these experiences after death. So the word that I used at the time that I remember is hogwash. That's what I thought these experiences were. So it took a lot of arm twisting by this social worker. She was going to be presenting the book to a local church, and I told her I'd help her. And she said, well, that's great. Have you ever interviewed any of your patients that you resuscitated, and did they have this experience? And my answer was absolutely not. And I actually even went around to some of the older physicians in the hospital asking them if they had ever heard these things from their patients, and it was universally no. So anyway, she challenged me to start asking a patient or two that I had resuscitated whether or not she had a near-death experience like Moody described in his book. And sure enough, the third patient I interviewed had an experience very close to what Moody had written about. So she also had patients in the hospital, asked her patients, and she found one too. So with these two patients and Moody's book, we presented the presentation at the church audience, and it was received very, very well. So after the talk, we got together. Her name is Sarah, and I got together, and we decided to do a medical study on looking into these experiences because Moody's book was not written with any kind of medical format or questioning or whatever. And that disturbed me a lot because that's what I was all about at the time. So anyway, we designed the study and began interviewing patients. And this went on for 2 years. And then our ways split. She went to Louisiana, where she got her PhD in social work, and I went to Emory University in Atlanta as assistant professor of medicine. So we split, and I continued the study, and at the end of it, I had 116 patients. I had collected all the data on them, the background data, their education, whether they knew anything about medicine or whatever. And they had had what we call a near-death experience. And these people were unconscious and physically near death. And since I'm a cardiologist, most of them had a cardiac arrest. And what I found was that the experience fell into three different types. There was what I call the autoscopic near-death experience. Autoscopic is a word that means self-visualization. And these are the people who float up out of their body and they're actually looking down on their body from the ceiling at what's going on in the room. The next type of experience was a transcendental experience, which Moody describes very, very well in his book as a travel down a tunnel, seeing a light, meeting deceased relatives and friends, told it's not their time to be there and that they must return. And then there's the combined experience where the autoscopic occurs first, and then the transcendental follows it thereafter. The part of the experience that I found most interesting, because my background was not in this sort of a thing. It was in solid scientific data. And I was interested in if somebody floated up out of their body and said they could see what was going on. At the time, I knew they were unconscious because they were being resuscitated and shocked and everything else. I was very interested in knowing exactly how accurate what they said they saw when it was compared to what actually had happened.
Yeah, because you wanted to actually obviously find some scientific evidence that what they're claiming to have seen actually existed. And I like where you're going with this because I've heard these stories myself. So tell us what happened when you started investigating that.
When I started investigating that, they were telling me very accurate accounts. So I then looked into how did they get these records or these accounts that turned out to be very accurate. And I'm not talking about a description like, yeah, I saw a bunch of nurses and doctors standing around the bed and they were all doing these certain things. And one moment I was out and the next moment I woke up and I was looking in their face. That sort of thing is a very general description.
That could be a flashback to General Hospital, couldn't it? Yeah, that's so vague. Anyone could see that.
Absolutely. But remember, this is 1970s.
Okay.
So it's not a flashback to General Hospital. It's a flashback to nothing like that. That was not a general program at that time.
Yep.
And that's a very important point, actually, because none of these patients in this one select group that I put in one chapter, none of them were aware even that somebody else had had these experiences. And I dare say that if you go around talking to people now, you can't find anybody who has not at least heard about them. So anyway, these were very naive people, naive in the sense that they were not aware of these experiences happening. Because of that, they said very little about it because they thought they had a dream hallucination or going crazy or whatever. So anyway, I correlated the accuracy of the experience to what was going on at the time during the resuscitation. And then I looked into whether there were any mundane explanations for what they saw, and I could find none. One real question I had was, I think you already intimated it, is that their general knowledge of medicine would allow them to construe the experience in a sort of pseudo-accurate manner. And I thought that was probably what was going on if they were coming up with these stories. And so I did a control group study where I interviewed very seasoned cardiac patients who had been in the hospital, familiar with the equipment and everything else. And then I said, imagine that you're over in the corner of the room looking down on yourself being resuscitated. What do you think it would look like? Just describe to me what you were fairly sure you would see. And what I did was compare those accounts to what the near-death experiencers were saying, and they were markedly different. The near-death experiencers were telling me very accurate accounts, whereas I think 80% of the other ones made major mistakes. So at least that gives some sort of hint that this is just not general information they had that they were making into their own experience.
Yeah, they were relating specific details and facts and events and things happening, as you said, in that room where they're being resuscitated that really a person could not know unless they actually were watching it.
Correct. And there were not only, there were unique experiences too that happened. I remember one patient who, he was actually an airline pilot, so he must have been interested in this sort of thing. We back then on these resuscitating machines, they had little dials, two dials. And when you were charging the machine, one dial would go up to a certain level. That's the number of watt seconds or electricity that would be delivered. And the other dial would just go up when it was shocked. And you don't charge those things until you're ready to use them. And you're not ready to use them before you're real sure the patient is unconscious and in cardiac arrest. And so this guy watched the dials on the machine, told me how they charged it, how the other dial came up and met the one to where it had, they had set it at, and then they shocked him. And then he came back into his body. That sort of thing is not something that you would even pick up on General Hospital if it was happened to be shown.
Definitely so, not.
Anyway, those were the sort of unique things that I was looking for because I must say that I came at this thing as a very skeptical cardiologist. I didn't think this was really happening, so I really wanted to find out if there was some explanation for this that would fit with ordinary reality.
Well, I love that about you, Dr. Michael, that you came into this study or experiment with a scientific background and a cynical mind. I think that's healthy because I look at the Bible, you know, Jesus chose 12 men to be his followers, and I don't think it's fair we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. He wasn't a doubter. He was a man with a mind who thought about things and looked at evidence and looked at facts, and you know, Jesus chose him, which tells me Jesus is not offended by us asking hard questions and not just believing everything we're told. And I think that was the sort of guy Thomas was. And he was part of the team because Jesus needed him in his team. And so I love the fact that you came from a scientific background and looked at this whole area with really an analytical mind and your background in medicine. And Dr. Michael has been involved in the study of people who've had near-death experiences. There's a documentary film coming out very shortly called After Death, and it details the experiences of 14 people who died and came back to life and their recollections of these near-death experiences or encounters with eternity have been documented and compiled into this movie. And what makes these stories even more interesting is that the 14 people are from different cultures and different parts of the world, and yet their stories are similar and have common themes. And if you want to ask Dr. Michael a question about maybe an experience you've had or someone you know who's had an experience, you can call us on 1-800-316-316. That's 1-800-316-316. But Dr. Michael, just getting back to your experiences, did you have any interaction with the 14 people who are featured in this documentary film?
Did I have it? The people that are in the film?
Yeah.
They were the people in the film were not my patients, except for one that was referred to, Pam Reynolds, who actually her case is considered to be the most well-documented and fascinating case worldwide.
Okay, good. Well, let's hear Pam's story. What happened with Pam?
All right, Pam is was 35 at the time. I was in Atlanta as a professor of medicine, and Pam had a cerebral aneurysm, which is a bubble on the side of an artery that's about ready to break inside her brain. And it's very delicate surgery to remove something like that, because the slightest little touch of that thing, it will open up and explode in her head and it's all over with. So they looked at her at Emory and did all the studies and said, thanks, but no thanks. We couldn't do this because of the location of the aneurysm and the size of it. So there was a place out in Arizona at the Barrow Neurological Institute where there was a Robert Spetzler who was kind of innovating this new procedure called hypothermic cardiac arrest, nicknamed Standstill. So we flew Pam out there and he volunteered to go forward with the surgery. And make a long story short, she came into the operating room, put under general anesthesia. Her body temperature was lowered to 60 degrees Fahrenheit, which is very low. And she was everything was monitored, her EEG or EKG, obviously, her blood pressure. And they put her on a cardiopulmonary bypass machine, and Spetzler opened up her head while she was under anesthesia, obviously. And then when he was ready to excise the aneurysm, they cooled her body down through the cardiopulmonary bypass machine, and everything stopped. Her brain waves stopped, her blood pressure was zero, her heart stopped. And this is the amazing part, and I had never heard this before until.
Well, let's stop that. Was that because her body was responding to the cold and she just like died, or was it because they were already starting to operate on the issue in her brain?
Well, if you lower the temperature of the heart to a certain level, it stops.
Okay.
Okay, it's hypothermic. So, and they injected some potassium too, I think, to make sure that it was totally stopped. The idea was to stop the heart entirely at the time. And usually when you do that, the patient's on cardiopulmonary bypass. So if the heart stops, the bypass machine takes over for the pumping of the blood into the brain, et cetera. But in this instance, what they wanted to do is drain the blood out of the head so that the aneurysm collapsed, so Spetzler could go in there, pinch it off, tie it off, and get out. So what happened was that during this procedure, when blood was all out, what they did was when she was on the machine and her blood temperature was lowered to a certain degree, they raised the head of the operating room table, they turned the bypass machine off, and they drained all the blood out of her head like you drain oil out of a car.
Yeah.
And then he could go in there and operate on the aneurysm. So you can't get much deader than that without actually not coming back.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyway, she had an experience during that time that was around the time that this was all going on, when she was under deep anesthesia. She had things kind of like what you got on your head there in each ear, so she couldn't hear what was being said.
Yeah.
She couldn't see because both eyes were taped shut.
Yeah.
Okay, so she watched parts of this. She described the equipment that was very unique, that the bone saw, she said, and this is interesting too. She told me, because I didn't know what this bone saw looked like, the one that he cut her brain open or her skull open with. And she said, well, it looked like, I asked her and she said, it looked like an electric toothbrush. So, and I recorded all these interviews.
Yeah.
So, I said to myself, uh-oh, we got a problem here. This is not accurate, because I can't believe that this thing's going to look like an electric toothbrush.
Yeah.
So I put her tape away. This is a little side story here. I put her tape away. This is called the file drawer effect. In other words, if you come across something you don't want to talk about, you just put it in the file drawer and forget it.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I sort of did that for about a year while I was doing this study, but I had to go back to it. So I did. And the only way I know what this thing looked like, I found out where it was made in Dallas, Texas. I called Midas Rex is the name of the company. And they sent me a booklet with a picture of it and everything else. And it's in my book, Recollections of Death. The picture of the thing, it looks just like an electric toothbrush.
Wow.
It was amazing.
So she had no way of knowing that, did she? Her eyes were taped shut. She had headphones on.
Right.
And I don't know about you, but I would be imagining like one of those old electric meat carvers, you know, your mum used to use on your Thanksgiving, our Christmas lunch, where you cut the roast. That's what I would imagine it to look like, not an electric toothbrush.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the other interesting thing is that when you're interviewing a patient, I mean, and this is getting into some kind of Twilight Zone stuff here, but when you're in, like you're interviewing me, you can be transmitting information through your body or whatever that the other person can pick up on. And I think some of this explains these cold readings that these mediums do. I mean, they get very sensitive to not just what you say, but how you look, et cetera, et cetera. So what's interesting here is that when I was interviewing Pam, she knew what it looked like and described it to me, but I wasn't telegraphing it to her because I didn't even know what it would look like.
Yeah, amazing.
Because I thought she was making it up.
Okay. Yeah, amazing.
So anyway, long story short, she did have the out-of-body experience, and then she had the tunnel experience, and she met her mother or some deceased relatives and friends. That was probably during the part when she was most out of it, which was when the blood was out of her head. But I'm guessing that. That's the other thing. Oh, anyway, I'll finish. So they brought her back, warmed her up, and she told the Dr. Carl Green, who was the associate surgeon with Spetzler, the next morning when she was coming out of her anesthesia what had happened to her. And he sort of like says, what? You know, and he didn't make a whole lot out of it. But in my next book, I interviewed Dr. Green. He's a very nice guy, and he filled in some spots there. So it wasn't like she woke up, talked to everybody in the hospital, they told her what happened,
yeah,
and then she then reconstructed it from that knowledge.
It's amazing. She had an actual out-of-body experience. Now, Dr. Michael, I like the fact that you're from a scientific background and you went into this whole area quite cynically. And I think that's healthy. We've talked about that. So now let's look at this whole area quite cynically, because a lot of people have these experiences, don't they, where they technically are dead and they need to be resuscitated. But let's talk about that. Do you believe these people actually die and enter eternity? Or what do you think is happening in these experiences they have?
I do not. I believe they're before death, not after death experiences. Thus the name near death experience. I think that dying is a process that leads up to the point of death. And I think that these experiences are happening during that process of dying. I also believe that it's the soul. And I've got in the book that I'm writing now, a couple of chapters on this by Christian philosophers. J.P. Moreland is one in Los Angeles and Biola. But anyway, he believes very strongly that these are representing the soul leaving the physical body. And I happen to agree with him. That would be a good explanation for why this entity, non-material entity, leaves the body as the body, physical body, is dying and is able to maintain a sense of self, maintain consciousness, and actually observe things that can be shown to be accurate in the physical world. So to me, that's pretty good evidence that something that is going on there other than just making it up or hallucination. The real question is, does that entity then go and travel into the afterlife and see heaven, hell, the streets of gold, etc., and give what I would consider in many instances extra biblical knowledge of the afterlife of heaven and hell? And I'm not a proponent of that. And I state that up front. And that is controversial. And I know it also puts me into contradiction with some other people here too.
But I'm really glad you raise that point, because we had a fairly well-known businessman in Australia many years ago. He owned one of our major TV networks. He was very well-known. His name was Kerry Packer. Now, he had an accident. I think he fell off a horse. He was into polo and horses and, you know, and in that accident, he technically also died, and he claimed there's nothing there because he wasn't aware of any experiences of any floating above his body. He was resuscitated by medical professionals, and he used that as his reason to claim there was no God and there was no eternity, because that's all the experience. But what you're saying is that, yeah, when people are unconscious or in need of resuscitation, they're not fully dead, which means they haven't fully entered into eternity. Is that correct?
That's correct. And the definition of what you just described is what is called clinical death and not biological final death. And that's where the difference is. I believe near-death experiences occur during clinical death, not biological death. Biological death is permanent. You die once and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. God did raise seven people in the Bible, I believe. from death, and none of them reported a near-death experience. Paul went to the third heaven and saw things that he was not allowed to speak, and came back and was actually given a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 to keep him from talking about it, because that would then make him some feel like he really now knows something that nobody else does, etc. So these biblical references are all pointing to, like Lazarus and then the rich man in Luke 16. What did Abraham tell the rich man when he wanted to go back and report back to his family to tell them that he was in hell and afterlife is real? No, they have the law and the prophets. You cannot talk to or come back from death and describe what it's like. You've got the Word of God, and you've got the Old and New Testament, and that is where the Word of God is, and that's where we need to go.
So Doctor, that is good preaching. I love that. And I'm so glad you said that, because I think a lot of Christians start to base their theology, don't they, on the experience of others who claim to go to heaven and you know, play golf with the saints or whatever they do up there, or people who go down a hill, and they try and base their theology on these experiences. But I love how you frame that. We have to go back to the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority, isn't it, on our understanding of life after death.
Right. And the reason, one of the reasons why, is because once you get in the spiritual realm, which I believe all of this happens, both before and after death, there's a spiritual realm, there's good and bad. And deception is one of Satan's biggest weapons. And so what you see is actually not necessarily what it actually is or what you get from it. So you can't do it on your own. You can see it. You can think it's this thing or that thing, but it can be totally different in reality.
Yeah.
And we won't really know all these answers, obviously, till we do get there ourselves one day. But at the present time, that's where I would like to leave it.
Yeah, I really like that. And as you said, when we do get there, we ain't coming back to tell anyone about it. And I really like the scripture you reminded us about, that Paul probably did go to heaven, and it's certainly not a common thing, but he was not permitted to tell anyone about it. He was forbidden from relaying that information. In other words, like you said, it's the Word of God. It's the gospel that the Lord has left for all of us to understand eternity. Now, Dr. Michael, we've got a couple of callers who are going to pose
One second. I want to interrupt because I want to make this point. I think it's very important. There's another section to Paul's experience to the third heaven. It's before he got there. He was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. He says that twice for emphasis, which means that in a near-death experience, that's exactly the way they feel. They're out of their bodies. And professors of theology, I've done research on this, have all agreed that when Paul says this, he is bringing up the possibility that the soul can leave the body prior to final physical death. So that would be what happens during a near-death experience. I didn't mean to interrupt, but...
No, that's really good, though. So what you're saying is, when people have these near-death experiences, they're probably starting on that process of death, and their soul is leaving their body, and that's part of the process, but it's not the end of the process, is it? It's not the final conclusion. It's not death.
Right.
Yeah, that's really, really well articulated and really well put, and it makes a lot of sense. I think that, didn't the Jews have a tradition or a belief that a person had to be dead for 3 days before they would actually pronounce them dead, because they didn't believe the soul left until after 3 days?
Yes, they do. I'm not very familiar with their, but I do know in funerals, they wait 3 days, I think, before they bury the body, because they want to make sure
the spirit's left. Absolutely.
But I really don't know the theology of that, but that is my experience.
Yeah, but I think it sounds to me like they probably acknowledge the same thing, that the first few minutes or even hours after someone passed away, the soul is in a process of journeying from this life to the next. But we do have a caller here who's called in. She's been very patiently waiting, and it's Anne who's calling us from a place called the Gold Coast in Australia here. Anne, welcome to the program.
Oh, yeah, it's nice that I could listen to it. That's great. I read two books. One was a book I read. I don't know the book itself because it was about children and how they passed away and had their experience. And the other book I read, which I do remember, was 90 Minutes in Heaven, and where this guy, it's a true story, where this guy actually went to heaven and he described some parts of heaven. But in this book, he came back and he was so bitter and in pain and agony and everything for a long time until he realised that why he was back here and why he couldn't stay in heaven. And it was because he wanted to help people to understand what heaven was all about. I don't know whether you ever read that book.
Doctor, are you familiar with that particular book that she's mentioned there?
Can you read? I couldn't quite hear what you were saying. What was the title of the book?
90 Minutes in Heaven.
90 Minutes in Heaven.
In Heaven, yeah.
Have you come across that one, Doctor?
Well, you're actually going to interview Don Piper, who wrote the book.
Yep.
Yeah.
Aren't you? Okay. I do not believe Don Piper actually went to heaven. I don't think he died. And I make a very solid medical and biblical argument as such in one of the last chapters of the book that I am writing. And that's where some of us part ways. Even I'm not questioning his Christianity. He's been a Baptist preacher. He's ordained. He's well-respected in his church. And he's a great guy, although I've never met him. I just heard stories about him. So I'm not questioning that. But this is, I think, an important point to make, because when people, well, first of all, there are a lot of non-Christians who are going to places just like this in their near-death experience. And then what they come back to say is, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I had an experience very similar to what you had. So what's the big deal here? I mean, it promotes universalism in an indirect way. But so I think there does need to be a strong statement made that these are not after-death experiences. And I know that Don Piper has written in one of his books, he starts his book off by saying, I died literally. I did not have a near-death experience. I had a death experience. The other thing is Hebrews 9:27 says, we are appointed once to die and then the judgment. Well, if he has already died once and he came back to talk about it like Paul was told not to do, then when he dies again, unless Jesus comes before then and he's raised and he doesn't die, then he dies two times. So again, it contradicts things in Scripture. And it's just not one verse. It's a pattern of verses, which I think is the way to read Scripture. And near-death experience is not part of the biblical message.
Yeah, look, I love this about you. If you're just joining us, Dr. Michael Sabom is a cardiologist, he's an author and a professor of medicine, but he's also a researcher who's interviewed over 100 people who've had near-death experiences, but he's also a very Bible-based Christian. And we're talking about Scripture now and theology in the context of people's experiences. And I love what you just said then. You again reminded us of a Bible verse that, you know, it's appointed to man to die once, not twice, but once. And then after that comes the judgment. And that is very sound theology when we're looking at all these near-death experiences. But, you know, just hoping and praying, Anne, that books like that one that you read just inspire you and encourage you to want to read the Scriptures for yourself and search out and see what God says to put that sense of eternity in your heart. But, Anne, we do have another caller who's called in, but I want to thank you so much for calling in today. God bless you, Anne. Thank you so much. Now, we've got another call. We want to get through the calls today before we finish up. And we have Chris from Melbourne. Chris, welcome to the program.
Thanks. It's not a very good line, but anyway, I'll just say, in the Bible, doesn't it say that, you know, Lazarus and the rich man, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe them. But also, if anyone has a near-death experience, and they meet Jesus and he says, your time is not ready, he would definitely say to them, because you're not put your trust in me. And if he sends them back, he would only tell them to go and tell the others that the only way to salvation is through my sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way I would believe someone coming back, you know, from the near-death experience.
Yeah, Dr. Michael, did you hear that?
Part of it. It's a difference between the quality of the audio birth and the accent of the speaker. I understand Texan a lot better than I do Australian.
Well, Dr. Michael, have you been out to Australia?
Oh, heavens no.
Well, I think you need to put that on your bucket list, my friend, and you need to come out here visit Down Under, and as Paul Hogan said many years ago on the TV commercial, we'll put a shrimp on the barbie just for you. But so what our caller said is he also said what you said, that, you know, the story of Lazarus and the beggar and Abraham, when, you know, the rich man was in hell and he cried out to Abraham and he said, hey, can you send someone to warn my brothers about this horrible place? And Abraham said, as you said, doctor, that they have the law and the prophets. In other words, these near-death experiences, they can't supersede the Word of God. They can't replace the Word of God, that the salvation only comes through the gospel, not through people's experiences. And Chris, did you have another comment you wanted to make to the doctor today?
No, that was it. Like, yeah, mainly that, you know, if they did have a near-death experience, because, like, the devil is a counterfeiter, maybe it's, an experience from him, whereas Jesus would definitely send you back and say that to preach the gospel and that salvation only comes through him, like John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You know what I mean?
Yeah, amen. Amen. And, Doctor, so what, and Chris, I want to thank you for calling in today too, calling in 2020. But, Doctor, what Chris just said is basically reiterating that again, that if someone did go to heaven and see Jesus, all Jesus would say is, well, go back and tell them what the Word says. Go back and tell them I died for them and it's my sacrifice on the cross that enables them to be saved. But the caller also said, Dr. Michael, that sometimes these experiences could even be counterfeit, because the devil is a liar and he's a counterfeiter and he appears as an angel of light sometimes. And I want to ask you, Doctor, and Chris, thanks again for the call today, but Doctor, I want to ask you about, you mentioned that even unbelievers claim to have experiences, which I assume you mean there's light and there's warmth and there's a sense of, oh, maybe this is heaven. Have you come across this in your individual study, the people you interviewed?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And I believe that, I don't know if you're familiar with the theological term of general revelation of God and the special revelation of God.
Yeah.
The general revelation of God is the law of God is written on the hearts of all men and women, all across the board, across the universe. Okay. And so that law is on everybody's heart. And I think that reflects what a lot of these after effects of these near-death experiences are. I mean, these people come back, they believe in a higher consciousness or God or whatever they want to believe, but it is a higher being. They believe in life after death better and more, and they have a lot of after effects that are consistent with what the general revelation of God is that's written on their heart. Now, that is not a salvation experience, but it is a general revelation of God experience. And I was one of the co-founders of the International Association of Near-Death Studies, which is the big organization now worldwide that involves research into the near-death experience. And there are a lot of my very close friends who are universalists, like there's more ways than one to God, and Christ is not the only way. And you've already quoted that in your talk. So we have a peaceful disagreement between us on that one issue.
Yeah. So, but that's interesting, though, that even non-Christians claim to see light and what they think is heaven. And it just confirms what you said earlier that, when we first, our heart stops beating and maybe we stop breathing for a minute or two, we're certainly on a journey towards death, aren't we? But that is not the final destination.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah, I really love that about you, Doctor, that you are so Bible-based. We do have another caller who's trying to call in now. We might take one more call. Is there any other final thoughts or messages you want to share with our audience today, Doctor?
No, I probably irritated enough people already.
Well, I love the fact that you are so Bible-based. I love the fact that you've quoted so many scriptures because, you know, as I said and as you said, there's a danger in this topic that people can go after the experience at the expense of the Word of God. We cannot allow any experiences. And it's like Paul said in Galatians, even if an angel appears to you and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, it's the Word and it's the Word only. This is the basis of our faith. This is the substance of our salvation. Now, we do have one more call, and he's from a country area similar to Texas in a state called Queensland. In Australia, and his name is Tim. Tim, thanks for joining the program today.
G'day.
What would you like to say today, Tim?
For many years, I had a friend who repeatedly told a story, and he's passed away now, and I will say his name. His name was Ron Drury, and he was a bit of a sort of a rough sort of a bloke, and he ran into a tree and had a severe car accident. And he found himself in this beautiful place. And a voice said to him, "You have to go, Ron, you have to go back." And Ron said, "I don't want to go back. I like it here." And the voice said, "If you don't go back, you'll never see my kingdom." And anyway, that was really the turning point for him, and gave his life to the Lord, and the rest is history.
Yeah, so
was his testimony.
Yeah, amazing. So he had a near death experience. So, Doctor, I don't know if you picked that up or not, but this gentleman had a car crash, and he heard a voice after the crash saying, "You need to go back." He obviously found himself in his body again, and as a result of that experience, he turned his heart to the Lord, which is a great story. And Doctor, have you found other stories similar to this as well, that after people's near-death experiences, they also find a faith in Jesus?
Absolutely. Absolutely. In my second book, there's a case of Darrell Powell. He was a motorcycle druggie who had a cardiac transplant. He had 10 cardiac arrests and 3 near-death experiences while waiting for his transplant. And he had a total conversion after that. And after that, he became a sold out 100%, gave his life to Christ and acted accordingly. So this can be a very strong salvation experience for people. What I would say is with this general revelation of God, which I think the near-death experience is, there are many paths you can take out of it. And one of the big paths is the correct path to Christ. But you can't rely upon the general revelation to determine that. I mean, for instance, he was a patient that I just referred to, he had been brought up in a Christian family. So he was a lapsed Christian.
Yep.
He had a Christian background. So what this experience did was reinforce what he had forgot when he was a kid.
Yep.
So it can be a salvation experience. It can be an experience to open your eyes to the fact that there's a spiritual world out there.
Yeah, well, God's a merciful God, isn't he? God's a merciful God, and he'll use any experience. He'll use every tool in the tool bag he can to bring us to his son, Jesus. And so he'll even use these near-death experiences, won't he?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, well, I just want to thank Tim for the call. Tim, we do have to move on in the show today. And I also want to really thank you, Dr. Michael. Dr. Michael Sabohim is a cardiologist. He's an author. He's a professor of medicine, and he's a Texan. And he joined us today all the way from Houston, Texas, to share a little bit of his research that he's done over the years with people's near-death experiences. And it's all because there is a movie coming out in Australian cinemas shortly called After Death. That is After Death, and it's coming out on May 17th. It's going to be in the Hoyt cinemas, in some of the event cinemas. If you want to find out more information about this movie, There's a website, and it's called MoviesChangePeople.com. That's MoviesChangePeople.com. It'd be good to support this film. I know the filmmaker, the director, I spoke with him yesterday. His heart is that people will find greater hope and greater faith as a consequence of watching this documentary. But Dr. Michael Sabone, I really want to thank you for your time today. I thank you for your wisdom, your experiences, and I also just want to thank you and just say well done for being so Bible-based and so focused on the Word of God above all else that we can experience in this life.
Thank you.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.